I believe that we have had an interesting journey in the past few months looking at the scriptures regarding the Holy Spirit. I wrote to a brother last evening saying to him that I never intended for this study to take as long as it has. I thought that this would be an introduction to Romans chapter 8 and the series we would do there. But as I said to him, that will still be there next year when we get to it, because that is looking more as if it will be the case. But I make no apologies, because the things that we have seen in the Scriptures, I believe, have been relevant and good for us to know and to study. Part of the reason that I do this, and part of the reason that I try to be led by the Spirit of God in these things, even to bring messages regarding the Spirit of God, is because I fear that one of the greatest blights on the church today is that many people in churches speak about things that they've heard in the Bible, use phrases that they may have read in the Bible, and yet are not really sure of what they mean or of what they are saying. One of those that I believe that might be the case is what we're currently studying. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? We talk about it, we speak of it, we pray for it even. But what does it mean? Now, I think that we basically have some of the gist of that, some of the understanding of that, but I want today to look a little further into that. And again, I have been excited by these studies, and these studies have been beneficial to my own heart, and they have been, I believe, to the church. And so I am thankful that God has led us down this path to see the person of the Holy Spirit. Yes, we believe in one God, but He is indeed presented in Scripture as three persons. And one person so seldom talked about, especially in Baptist churches, is the Holy Spirit. So I'm glad that we're doing that. I'm excited to see that indeed, even as Daniel read in the Scriptures this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that the Holy Spirit does indwell all of us. All believers, true believers, are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. We are, as he read, temples of the Holy Spirit. That's powerful. That's another series of messages. But we are temples of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not come partially in stages. He indwells us. And now we are studying indeed what it means to have an anointing of the Holy Spirit or a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And we've seen that it's not the crazy stuff taught by some, but rather the biblical explanation or the exposition that we saw from the Scriptures to teach us what it is showed us that it's holiness, and predominantly holiness, education with truth and glorification of Christ. And we've been looking here in Acts chapter 4, if you turn there again, at an example of the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 4. We have seen here from Acts chapter 4, looking particularly at verse 31, although we have seen the context of verse 31, finding from the Scriptures that it was in a place of persecution and in a place of prayer, but then it was also a place that was shaken. As they had prayed, the place where they were gathered together was shaken, and it was a place filled with the Holy Spirit. As it says, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the Word of God with boldness. In the last Lord's Day, we saw particularly how this manifested itself, what happened as a result of this filling of the Holy Spirit, which all goes together with what a manifestation of the Holy Spirit is. A manifestation of the Holy Spirit is, again, not the craziness, not the weirdness, not the unknown tongueness. It brings things that are godliness. It brings good things from Scripture. As we saw from this text, it brought unity. And the congregation of those who believed, this is verse 32, were of one heart and soul. One heart and soul. True believers who gather together to worship the risen Christ will be unified. It doesn't mean that they will agree on every single thing, but there will be a genuine sense of unity, of purpose, and of theology. We're here to worship the risen Christ. We're here to exalt and to honor Him, not to gain for ourselves. And that is what they go on. They were not only unified, they were unselfish. As they brought possessions and they helped and they shared with one another to make sure that all were provided for. And in the midst of that, they were great bold witnesses for the risen Christ. This is the heart of the gospel. And so many people have a stumbling block at the resurrection of Christ. You see that in the Apostle Paul later on in the book of Acts as he preaches on Mars Hill. And they'll listen to him until he talks about the risen Christ. Wait a minute. People don't rise from the dead. And yet this is what they were proclaiming. This is what we are proclaiming with boldness by the power of the Holy Spirit that has shown us that it is true as we believe the Scriptures and that gives us the boldness to proclaim to other men that Christ was dead, died for our sins, and then on the third day rose again as the first fruits. Resurrection Sunday this year, we talked about Him being the first fruits, the proof that you will be raised from the dead. That's our hope. And that's what they were preaching. That's what was going on in this church. There was this unity. There was this unselfishness. There was this glorious grace of Christ manifested as they bore witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But we also saw that there was fear. And our God is a God who is to be feared. He is the true God. And today there are so many churches who just take so lightly the worship of God, and they include so much of the world into the worship of God. So much this modern nonsense that enters into the worship in churches today. And we looked a little bit at Ananias and Sapphira here in chapter 5 of the book of Acts. And we looked back and we saw from Leviticus what happened to Nadab and Abihu as they brought false worship to God. And I just wanted to say this before we move on, that it has always been my heart's desire that our church would strive to worship God with a balance, that we would indeed have the fear and the awe of God that would keep us from going off into the ridiculousness found in so many churches, the entertainment mentality found in so many churches today. It reminds me of an email that I read recently on one of the Good Reform blogs where one brother was commenting on so much of this, and he made the comment, "What will it come to? Will they be singing Black Sabbath songs in church? You know, anti-God songs? Is that what it will come to? Just to show everybody that we're okay, that we're good, that it's fun to go to church? I don't want that. I do want to have the joy and the liveliness and the fact that we are alive." And we're going to talk about that a little bit today, in fact, from the Scriptures. That is what we strive for. But we also want to have the fear and the awe of God because we do come before the living God. And so the worship should be respectful and mindful of the God into whose presence we come. Not dead orthodoxy and not fanaticism, but worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Now, today, I want to continue on from this and pick up a little bit more of what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I remind you that we already looked at verse 31 where it says, and the place where they were gathered together was shaken and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And we talked a little bit about that a few weeks ago. And we saw that the word here basically means to cause to swell or to become swollen. Now, I have done a little bit further research and have found that there is a little bit of difference of thinking in terms of the language here. There are some who believe that the word translated is the word pimprimi, and there are others who say that it is not that word, but rather that it is the word pletheo. But pimprimi basically means to cause to swell or to become swollen so that it's an overflowing, something beyond the normal. And the other word, pletheo, is basically to be filled. But the good news is they're both the same in basic understanding. It is a filling. It is a filling of the Holy Spirit. And it does not at all change the consensus of what this is speaking of in sound theology. And that is that it is precisely what took place in the life of Peter in verse 8 in the same chapter. That as he stood before the council, as he stood before the leadership of the temple, that he was filled, that a power of the Holy Spirit came over him, and he had boldness in speaking the things of God. That as he had need, the Holy Spirit filled him to speak with power regarding the truth. And it is consistent with what Jesus promised in Matthew chapter 10, that when you are in such circumstances, that it will indeed not be you who speaks, but the Spirit in you. So this is what is basically being said. Being filled with the Spirit is God, as it were, gripping you and giving you power and boldness beyond your own capabilities to speak with power the Word of God. And that is what was happening. And we made the point that they did it in Acts chapter 2 before all men, and here in Acts chapter 4 before the leadership of the Jewish church and or Jewish synagogue, and then here in Acts chapter 4, verse 31, the Holy Spirit came upon them with power as they spoke to the church. So it's as you speak to all men, as you speak to leaders and governments, and as you speak before the church. And I'm just making again the point that we need more of that last one particularly. Men to speak the truth of God with boldness before the church. Instead, we have men who are afraid of losing their jobs if they speak boldly the truth of God. Some years ago, when I was pastoring a church far north of here, I had a man that came to me who was a former member of the largest church in Orlando. And I had finished preaching a sermon on hell. And he said to me, if our pastor, speaking of the pastor that he had in Orlando, had preached a sermon like that or continued to preach sermons like that, he'd empty the church and they'd never make their budget because they had a huge budget. Can you imagine not preaching the Word of God because you were afraid of losing your job or not making your budget? What on earth are you doing this for? Men or God? And that, I believe, is the difference between having the power of the Holy Spirit or the fear of man. And we need more men in pulpits who have the power of the Holy Spirit to preach the truth of God's Word, no matter what happens. But what I want to do from here is to open up a little bit more and to consider with you briefly an explanation of being filled with the Holy Spirit. We've seen under the manifestation or the anointing of the Holy Spirit the erroneous teaching, the biblical exposition, a biblical example, and now a biblical explanation of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And I want to ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5 as we begin this portion of our study. Ephesians chapter 5. What I would like for us to do over the next few Lord's days is to see how sound theologians explain this, to see what historic Christianity holds to in their understanding of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And again, this will be as opposed to what is commonly said in many so-called churches of our day. But I want you to focus particularly beginning first at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. But I'm going to back up at verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. And I think this is exactly what I'm getting at. I do not want you to be unwise. I want you to be wise, to understand the things that we believe, to know what we believe, and be able to give a reason for the hope that is in us. I do not want you to be unwise, but wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I chose to begin here because Paul creates a contrast here that I think will just sort of set the stage for what we will look at. And actually, as I have gone through this, what we are going to actually do is kind of back up through the book of Ephesians, beginning here and looking at several passages that Paul has already mentioned. But look at the text here as he says, and he makes this contrast. There is, on the one hand, being filled with wine. And do not get drunk with wine. In other words, drunk. Now, let me just say, right off the bat, and I can't deal with this, but I'm going to just say this. I'm going to lay this out there so you understand. He is speaking of an abuse of wine, not the use of wine. You understand? Jesus drank wine. Paul advised Timothy to drink a little wine for his infirmities. He's speaking of the abuse, not the use. I'm just going to say that people today who teach that it is absolutely wrong under any circumstances, in any situation, for anyone to ever take a drink of wine or a beer or something like that are legalistic and wrong, because that's not what the Scripture teaches. The Scripture teaches abusing these things, not using these things. But also, make sure you understand that I do not condone drinking liquor or alcohol or any of this. I'm not saying that you should, oh, the preacher says it's all right, let's go out and get drunk. I'm not saying that. I'm simply saying he is speaking of an abuse of wine. Now, with that said, let me also point out that what he is speaking of was a common situation in the city of Ephesus. Now, we have talked about Ephesus before. You may recall that last year, the study that we went to on our New Year's perspective messages came from Revelation chapter 2, and the first church that is addressed in Revelation chapter 2 was Ephesus. And we talked about Ephesus. We said that Ephesus was second only to Rome in the empire. It was a major city in the whole Roman Empire. I said at the time, looking back at my notes, that it may have had as many as 250,000 people. But upon further research, they are saying that it may have had as many as 500,000 people. 400,000 to 500,000 people lived in Ephesus. Now, it was a major trading area as goods passed from China through Ephesus on their way to Rome. So it was a major, major trading area. It had big, wide roads, big, luxurious private homes, a huge center square in the city where people would gather. They had a theater that could hold 20,000 people. That's bigger than the Metropolitan Tabernacle. A theater that could hold 20,000 people. And as you may recall, it was there that they had this huge temple dedicated to the goddess Artemis. And it was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, right there in Ephesus. So this was a major city. And prior to Christianity, Ephesus had a major problem. And their major problem was sin and wickedness. In this kind of a metropolitan setting, they had big time sin, big time wickedness. It was said that fornication was barely even thought of or considered to be a sin. And even think about it. Why do you think Paul goes on right after this to deal with husband and wife relationships and parents to children? It was a major problem in Ephesus where husbands had, you know what the situation was like. Men would have basically three wives. One for having children, one for caring for the children, and one to be seen with, the trophy wife. I mean, this was the kind of situation. It was just common. And it is also reported that theft was extremely common and that lying was downright universal. So how did you know when somebody was lying? Their lips were moving, much like our politicians today. And drunkenness, although, as one put it, not commendable, was not condemned. So drunkenness was part of a way of life. In fact, drunkenness and drinking were used in some of their pagan rituals, as they would get drunk in order to commune with their pagan gods and to gain ecstatic utterances from them. Does that sound familiar? What does a drunken man do? Fall on the floor? Roll around? Ecstatic utterances? I will say no more. But that was part of the problem in the city of Ephesus. So into this, Paul makes this comparison and says, do not be drunk with wine. Do not be drunk with wine. Don't do it. Rather, on the other side, or the opposite side of the contrast, be filled with the Holy Spirit. So you have the colossal battle being set up. On the one hand, it's being drunk with wine versus, on the other hand, being filled with the Holy Spirit. But before we get away from the negative here, I want you to make sure that you understand that he's not speaking merely of being drunk. That would really be missing his point, because he uses this word. He says, do not be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. Now, that's not a very even common word in English so much today, but it has a very broad scope. In the Greek, the word is asotia, and it is to be a degenerate. It is to be self-indulgent. It is to be immoral, and it is more the point of living an immoral life. I found it interesting that in English, even in physics, part of the use or one of the usage of this term is a process in which energy is used or lost without accomplishing any work. So they were busy at it, doing a lot, but accomplishing nothing. And it is a lifestyle of degenerateness. It is a lifestyle of self-indulgence. In other words, it is a reckless lifestyle. Reckless. Wicked. And that is, or at least can be, and is usually, far more than just being drunk. Far more than just liquor. It can involve all manner of things. So the sense is, in all of these things, filling your life with all of this debauchery, filling your life with such things as being drunk, filling your life as such things as would lead you into such an immoral lifestyle, don't be like that. Rather, in contrast, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, you'll see why that's important to understand as we turn to this. I mean, why it's important to understand that it's not just limited to drink or being drunk. It's a lifestyle, and you'll see why as we turn to the contrast, as he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, here, the word is plerao, and it is to make full, to fill to the full, as it says, to cause to abound. And it has the sense of being continually filled. It's be continually filled. In fact, it can read, be ye being filled. Rather than being drunk, be ye being filled with the Holy Spirit. And there is no question that he's talking about the third person of the triune God. There are some who debate that because he only uses the term spirit. But it would not be the spirit of yourself. It would not be a ghost. He's talking about the Holy Spirit, the third person of the triune God. Be filled with the Spirit. And this is what we want to understand. You see, since it is be ye being filled, the command to every Christian, it is a command. Don't be drunk, be filled, or be ye being filled. The command to every Christian is to keep on being filled. Keep on, in other words, living a lifestyle commensurate with being filled with the Spirit of God. Live a lifestyle commensurate with the understanding of what we were read to from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So in fact, why don't we just look there very briefly. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that which was read to us. And in the context, Paul is saying to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? This is verse 15. Shall I take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? May it never be. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a harlot is one body with her? For he says the two will become one flesh. Now here's not drunkenness. Here's adultery, fornication, actually committing the act. The two will become one flesh. So the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Or verse 19, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? You're bought with a price. So in other words, don't be joined to a prostitute. that is not consistent with one who is filled with the Holy Spirit. Now back to Ephesians chapter 5. Likewise, do not be drunk with wine. That is not consistent. That is not a consistent lifestyle of one who is filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's why I said that it's not just being drunk. That would limit too much that term dissipation, which involves debauchery and an immoral and a self-indulgent lifestyle. So he's saying a lifestyle of a Christian, on the other hand, is one who is filled with the Holy Spirit. This is a difficult thing in some circles for people to grasp, that the gospel calls you to a life that is consistent with one indwelled by the Holy Spirit. And as we have been making the point over and over, the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit. Therefore, He brings holiness. Holiness is brought to every genuine believer. And the reason I say that it is a difficult thing for some to grasp or for some to embrace is made obvious by the fact in our day there has arisen this thing called the carnal Christian, where you can live like the one who is drunk. You can live like the one who is dissipation or living that self-indulgent, degenerate, immoral lifestyle and still be consistent with what Christianity is. And I say to you that that is a lie. That is unbiblical. That is not scriptural. There is no such thing as this carnal Christian. Now, there are Christians who do act carnally, but that is not making a third category. There are Christians who sin. We all sin. There are Christians who fall into sin. It happens. There are those who do what is called backsliding. I hate that term, but they call it backsliding. And they are caught in sin. But that does not create somehow or other a third category and a third road. If you're saved, you're on the narrow road. If you're lost, you're on the broad road. Those who are lost on the broad road are living lives of dissipation, debauchery, drunkenness, immorality, fornication. That is consistent with the broad road and inconsistent with the narrow road. What is consistent with the narrow road and what is consistent with Christianity is being filled with the Holy Spirit, which brings a lifestyle of holiness, a lifestyle, a manifestation, an anointing of the Holy Spirit will bring a lifestyle of holiness to God's people. So this is what Paul is saying here. Do not be drunk with wine, but rather be filled with the Holy Spirit. So, a filling of the Holy Spirit means that you will live a lifestyle consistent with Christianity. That you will live a lifestyle that is consistent with one who has the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. That's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's sort of like the opposite of falling down on the ground, rolling around and speaking in ways that people can't understand. I've seen drunk people before, and they do that. They fall down on the ground, you can't understand what they're saying. Now, that sounds funny, And maybe it may be a little funny that the charismatic church seems to think that that is a representation of being filled with the Holy Spirit, when here Paul says it's exactly the opposite. Before we leave this text, I want you to notice another thing here. I've said that I will not condone and do not condone anyone getting drunk. It is not biblical. It's not right. Don't do it. However, notice that what the Apostle Paul does is to take that kind of experience and use it as a kind of comparison for the Christian experience of being filled with the Holy Spirit. He gives a comparison that involves a kind of exhilaration caused by wine and extends it to being filled with the Holy Spirit. Why do people drink? Now, there's all kinds of reasons that people drink. Some people drink to forget. Some people drink for courage. Some people drink for all kinds of reasons. But one of the reasons is that some people get exhilarated. But people drink for different reasons, all kinds of occasions. It's New Year's, let's get drunk. You know, they drink for all kinds of reasons. But associated with drinking is this kind of exhilaration, an exhilarating experience. And here the Apostle Paul uses that kind of thing, of all the things that he could have taken, and says, don't be drunk with wine, but rather be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the implication is, and in many of the commentators that I read, and be honest with you, I had not even considered this, but in many of the commentators that I read, they all made the same point, or many of them made the point, that it is not a bad thing for Christians to be exhilarated. And this is the point that many of them were making, that we as Christians are to be exhilarated, not by drinking, but by being filled with the Holy Spirit. Christians are to be excited. Christians are to be alive. Christians are to have joy. And it doesn't have to come from a bottle or a drug or a needle. It comes from the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit. I'm serious. This is what I was talking about a few moments ago. I don't want our church to be dead. I want our church to be alive. Amen. Alive in Christ. Alive with joy. Alive in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This is what Jesus was talking about when he said worshiping God in spirit and in truth. In spirit means your hearts are alive. In spirit means you're alive. Truth is what you bring. Truth is what we learn by, grow by. But spiritually speaking, we ought to be alive. Not the frozen chosen. Not the dead in Christ, but the living in Christ. And we read this in the Scriptures in many places. Psalm 5 and verse 11. But let all who take refuge in thee be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. And I mean it. I've been in churches where you think they're singing for mean or mad. Let us ever be unhappy and sing for mad. This is not Christianity. Christians filled with the Holy Spirit will sing for joy and be glad. Psalm 16, verse 11. In thy presence is fullness. Fullness of joy. Fullness of joy. Psalm 32 in verse 11. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones. Do you see the connection? Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones. Those who are holy, the rest of the verse even says, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. So being holy does not mean you are to be a monk in a monastery who never speaks or who never has any joy. We cannot have joy because that would be bad. We must die. Brother, we must die. If that was what they would say in monasteries, and these monks would go by one another, they go, "Brother, we must die." And the response would be, "Yes, we must die." That's not Christianity. We must live. There ought to be exhilaration in loving and serving and worshiping Christ. We do not come to church to get beat down. We come to church to be lifted up as we learn the truth of our God. And all that He has done for us, there ought to be peace and joy. Those who are holy should rejoice the most. We have the most to rejoice over. I'm sorry, Pentecostals ought not to be rejoicing. They ought to be repenting. You should be rejoicing because you know the truth. Turn with me in your Bibles just briefly to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Look what he says. I love this passage. Verse 8, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." Well, full of glory. Full of the Holy Spirit. You greatly rejoice with joy unexpressible or inexpressible and full of glory. That's Christianity, folks. Not sitting on your hands, never saying amen. People, we are to be those who experience joy. Because look at the rest of this text, still in 1 Peter. It says, "With joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome your faith, the salvation of your souls." Do you realize what you have? Do you realize the outcome of your faith? Do you think you're going to be dead and asleep and dull in heaven? Why do you do it in church? Not that you do it so much in church, but why would you do it in church? Now again, as I said a little while ago, I believe that there is an understanding here of a balance. Understanding that we come with reverence and fear into the presence of the living God. But there ought to be joy, inexpressible, because you have the Holy Spirit in you. And you understand and know where you are bound. But it's not through external means, as back in Ephesians chapter 5. It's not through drinking, and it's not through drugs, or it's not through whatever other means people use. You ought to have joy inexpressible because you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God. R.F. Gates used to say, "Man, that ought to just pump you up. It ought to excite you. It ought to make you happy." Now, I admit that there's a lot of things around today that don't make us too happy. There's a lot of things that would depress you. But dwell on this, that you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. And you are bound for glory because you have been saved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I wrote down in my notes, don't fear to be filled. Don't fear to be filled. Don't be afraid of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Because if you're saved, you are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is a command. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. He brings true joy and true exhilaration. That leads to verse 19. speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You see, there's joy there as you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. There's the difference. You got people who are out there drunk. People who are out there in bars trying to forget, trying to find excitement, trying to find a mate, whatever they're doing. Drinking, getting drunk, looking for something. Well, you've got it. But it's not in a bottle. It's in you. It's the Holy Spirit. He is in you, filling you. And He ought to be filling us with that holiness and that sense of awe for God. But all of that also ought to bring some joy. God help us to understand what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It isn't something to be feared. It is something to be embraced. And even though we're not Pentecostals, it is something that we ought to desire. The true biblical filling of the Holy Spirit will bring holiness and it will bring joy to you and to me and to the church as we worship together, alive. Amen? Let's pray.